Father, we do once again approach your throne through the righteousness of another, thy darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that you would bless us in this service. Bless us to speak according to thine oracles, clearly, distinctly. Pray that our hearts be open to receive the Holy Scriptures. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, and pray that you will continue to have mercy upon us, that you would strengthen us for the work that you have called us to do, and that we would be faithful, and that we would obey fully to the best of our ability. Help us not to bring shame nor reproach upon your cause. Yea, Father, we pray that you would draw us in such a way that we would be effectually delighted to sit at your feet to rejoice in the riches of Christ. May that abiding peace and consolation flood our very souls daily. Help us not to try to work up anything, but may the work be real and genuine through the operation of thy Holy Spirit. In Christ we pray. Amen. We set the foundation this morning with the analogy of the Old Testament prophet and him crying, where our Lord had already set the analogy of the Old Testament prophet to a watchman on the wall and crying aloud as a sentinel when the enemy approaches. And that the Old Testament prophet was to cry aloud to the people of God when there was imminent danger. And we find that the analogy would hold through the New Testament as our Lord speaks of those who would speak in His name, in His behalf. And that to disregard the Lord is to disregard the Lord's servants and vice versa. And we left off with what we want to start this afternoon. We only gave the subject heading of what we're going to look at this afternoon, that the believer is shut up to the Word of God as to how he is to live. Now, there is no way that anyone in any one sermon be able to state everything as to how someone is to live. You'd be preaching from now till the Lord returns in order to do that. The unbeliever follows his feelings or the peer pressure or rational ideas or worldly philosophy in making the decisions as to what and why he does what he does. The world, the unbeliever, as we said, follows his decisions, peer pressure, feelings, rationality, philosophy, in making his decisions as to why and what he does what he does. The believer cannot do this. While serving the Lord is a religion of the heart, it is surely not a religion of ignorance. It is a religion of understanding and knowing what God requires and doing that regardless of how one feels about it. Regardless of how one feels about it. We cannot remove our feelings. But we can work and live in such a way on a regular routine that the feelings become insignificant as to it governing us or not. I'll give a mere illustration that comes to mind. One can have in his mind that he does not like a thing. And if anyone knows any more about that than I do, they're pretty bad off. Because when I was a child, I was quite finicky. I mean, real finicky. I wouldn't even eat the dark meat of a chicken, much less a duck or a dove. Though when I got to my teenage years, I got to where I would eat the dove. But having said that, if I thought I didn't like something, I wouldn't eat it. And there were some things that I tried to eat, they just almost gagged me. But I have learned over the years through discipline that I can just about eat anything and it not bother me anymore, and even get to the point to where I like it, or it is somewhat tasty. So in doing that, it took discipline. I remember growing up, I never ate lima beans. I just never ate them. I would not eat them, and when I tried to eat them a little bit, I really didn't like them. And lo and behold, my dad really loved them, so we had them in the garden each year. And I didn't like it, garden work all that much anyway. And when you pick butter beans, lima beans, you pick all day long and get just a small bucket full. And then you shell all night long and get just a small dish full. And so that only added to my dislike of the beans anyway. When I went into the ministry, I realized that I was going to have to force myself out of a lot of that. And I went home one day with some folks. I was visiting at another congregation and preaching, and some folks asked me home, and we got there, and lo and behold, we had steak. And I thought, oh boy. But the only vegetable they had was lima beans. I mean, big ones. And so I ate them and have been eating them ever since. And the more I eat them, the more I have an appreciation for the taste. So I know that you can, through discipline, overcome feelings and your own ideas and opinions about something. Now, that's just a very crude illustration from the natural realm, but it will fit in the spiritual realm as well. Some things are quite awkward to us, but the more we do it, the more comfortable we are in doing that and have less aversion to doing it. And I can make another illustration. It's like exercising. You know, you really don't like to do it at first, but the more you do it, you realize the better you feel afterward, and sometimes you get in those lulls and don't feel like doing it. You go ahead and push yourself anyway, knowing that it's going to create a good feeling after all in the end. So is it with reading and studying the Scriptures. Now, the Spirit of God is far more than any natural affinity that we would have to anything. But there is that truth that the more we study the Word and the more we become familiar with the Word, the more we grow in communion and fellowship with the Lord. And for that reason, Peter could say in his epistle, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the reason our Lord could say, the disciples could say to the Lord, teach us to pray. That's the reason Paul could write that the older women are to teach the younger women to be keepers at home and so on. See, these things can be learned. And if one has the Spirit of the Lord within them, they have a desire to learn those things. If they don't, then they will kick at it and throw it off as being useless or whatever they want to call it. So we are to follow the clear teaching of the Word of God and not to follow that which the world uses of their philosophy, feeling, fear, pressure, or rational ideas and opinion. The believer cannot do that. He must realize that he is a servant of Christ. And he is only allowed to do what his master permits him to do. He is a servant of Christ, and he is only allowed to do what his master permits him to do, not what he wants to do. And a true servant knows who his master is. And naturally for the believer, the master is Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. I'm not going to be giving anything to you that is new this afternoon. In fact, I haven't given anything new all day long, for as I am concerned. Is this another one of those truths that we need to be reminded of continually? Matthew chapter 10. Beginning at verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. A child that goes to school is not above its teacher. That's the reason the child is to be submissive to the teacher, and the child is not to run over the teacher, nor is the teacher to allow the child to do so. If they do, then they have pandemonium in the classroom, and they cannot teach the child or the rest anything either. There must be one who is in charge, and therefore the disciple is not greater than the master. Neither is the servant above his Lord. See, we live in a society that says everybody's equal. Well, everybody is not equal. First of all, we're not born equal. Some are born smart, some are like the rest of us. Some are born good-looking, some are like the rest of us. Some are born rich, and some are like the rest of us. We're not born equal. This idea that everybody is equal is not true. Now, everybody should have the equal opportunity to exercise their abilities, but they're not equal. We're not equal. And there are people that are in authority, and there are people that are to be submissive to authority. If everybody's equal, then why have a governor? If everybody's equal, why have a senator? If everybody's equal, why have a sheriff? Why have a policeman? Why have anything if everybody's equal? And if everybody's equal and everybody tries to do everything the same way and everybody's the same, then what are you going to have? Anarchy. You'll have anarchy. Just like when our forefathers came to this country in the 1600s. And at Plymouth Plantation, they tried for a year to just let everybody have all things in common. And you know what happened to our forefathers? They almost starved to death. until I forget whether it was Brewster or Smith. I think it was Brewster in Plymouth, not Smith in Virginia. But anyway, made the law primarily what the Bible said: if you don't work, you don't eat. And so everybody went to work, and then they finally had plenty to eat. But there for a while, they tried this idea that, you know, just everybody have everything common, and whoever works, well, we just take that, and we divide it among everybody, and we go on. Well, you know what happens when you do that. There are some that's not going to work, and therefore you have a few doing the work, and then they started resenting everybody else. And when this country gets to thinking that they deserve, which they're there pretty much, they deserve to have medical treatment, they deserve to have food, they deserve to have clothing, they deserve to have everything that everybody else has, and we're going to take everything from the rich and we're going to give it to the poor, then the rich are going to quit working, and then everybody goes bankrupt. You either work for what you get or starve to death. That's what Paul told the saints at Thessalonians. He who does not work does not eat. And that's the Christian principle. That's the Christian principle. So the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. There are masters and lords. And we need to realize that. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now, as you live in a turbulent society, as you stand up for the things of Christ, they will call you as they called Christ. How should we then live? Should we compromise? No, we must continue to hold faithful. If you compromise, you won't be like your Lord and you won't be like your Master. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Isn't it amazing that in our own news media that there are people that go along for years and then all of a sudden their life is blown wide open? But our Lord told us not to fear them. Don't be afraid of them. If there is a conspiracy, and if our leaders, who are members of the Council of Foreign Relations and the Trilateral Commission and the Bilderbergers and the Illuminati and the Bohemian Society and all of the others, are plotting and scheming and working toward a one-world government, along with the House of Austria and the, I forget the one in London right now, and some of the others. If that is, we're not to be afraid of them. We're not to be afraid of them. Fear them not. You say, but they can come and take our property, our children, everything away from us. That's true. And they work toward that end because their philosophy is not Christian. Their philosophy is everything belongs to the state, to the government. You either belong to the government or you belong to God. I believe you belong to God. But whatever and however they plot and scheme, we are to fear God and not them. Now, if you dwell on one world government and the movers and the shakers that are working toward that, and they are working toward that. There's no secret that they're working toward that anymore. And anybody that says they don't know it is because they haven't read. Carol Quigley, in the 60s, who was a professor at Georgetown University, wrote a 1,500-page book called Tragedy and Hope. And he is one of those on the inside, and he said there is a conspiracy, and he said he's part of that conspiracy, and he said the only tragedy you have is to fight against it, and the only hope you have is to submit to it. So I haven't given anything new. That's just common knowledge. I didn't read that book. I read a book report of that book that was 200 pages long. And if you read that stuff all the time, you'll be afraid of them. You'll be paranoid. God didn't say read that stuff all the time. He said know about it, but read His Word. Hide His Word in your heart. Hide His Word in your heart. Hide His Word in your heart. And do not be afraid of them. All they can do is kill you. God can send you to hell. Let's read on. I'll start again in verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that it shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetop. Preach ye upon the housetop. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be ignorant, but don't be afraid of them. Be afraid of God. Fear the Lord. All they can do is kill you, and then you're with the Lord. You say, well, they can do some mighty powerful torturing. Yes, they can, but it only lasts for a short time. I don't know what that is. You say, and you can say, well, you don't know how you would do in that. You're right. I don't know how I would do in that. But I do not figure that the Lord would give me grace to endure that until I go through it. Just like He doesn't give dying grace to the living. He gives living grace to the living. And when it's time to die, He'll give you dying grace. You say, well, you haven't died. You don't know that. I just believe God. Now, I don't know what dying grace is. I do know a little bit about living grace. I know that I've gone through things that I didn't think I could go through, and it's amazing how the Lord sustained at that time. And that's what you have to realize, and that's what you have to know. When you get paranoid and thinking about how hard and how bad things may be, and that you might go through that, then you become paranoid, you take your eye off the Lord, you put your eye on yourself, and He said, don't do that. Don't do that. Are not two sparrows, verse 29, sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. A bird does not die without God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now some of us have a little bit more hair than the other. But you know what? God knows every hair you have. And if you were to try to count Brother Jeff's hair, you wouldn't be able to. It would be a trying matter. Not because of the sparseness thereof, but of just trying to do it. But God knows. And He says you don't lose one without Him. And then He says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now there's a lot of sparrows out there. Not one falls to the ground without God, and you're more valuable than a sparrow. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. The world is trying to bring about world peace. And they started out with the League of Nations. Now they have the United Nations and all of the other non-profit organizations that are for peace and justice. Peace and justice. I hear that so much I want to regurgitate. Peace and justice. People that talk about peace and justice, they have no idea what peace and justice is. But Christ did not come to bring peace. He said so right here. Now, He will bring peace when He comes back and puts the non-believer in hell and He rules on this earth. And He brings every knee and every person to bow to Him. But He said, I didn't come to bring peace. Many preachers don't know this. They think that every home will automatically, always, never have any problems if someone does that which is right. Then God will bring everybody else in line. That's not true. The only way a home will have peace is if all of them are regenerated in the home. And then if all of those who are regenerate always try to do what the Scriptures say. He said, I came not to send peace but a sword. Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now that doesn't mean children have the right to rebel. Can't take this scripture alone without the other passages. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Sometimes someone will have problems with some of their children and they think they failed miserably. It may be they did the right thing, and the reason they have problems, the children just don't know the Lord. Now note this. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, talking about children being submissive to parents is talking about whether you're going to do what God said or what somebody else said. Now, if your parents tells you to clean your room and take out the garbage and wash the dishes, then you're to obey them. If they tell you to lie and cheat and steal, then you're to do what God said, and you're to love Him above them. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There's many religious people that have lost their lives foolishly. They were not doing the Lord's biddings. They were doing their own. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, then you find it. Having peace and having a sense of direction in your life, of knowing what you are to do in troublesome time, is going to be found in your obedience to Christ and not doing what you want to do in your flesh, but doing what the Lord would have you to do according to His Word. One never knows what he is to live until he becomes lost to himself, what it is to live until he becomes lost to himself. I think of a song sometimes when I was a child. What am I living for if not for you? Well, that had to do with some old fella or woman that got tangled up with a man, and all they were living for was for the other person. But when you put that in its right perspective, what are you living for if not for Christ? You're so wrapped up in the Lord, you're living for Him. You want to please Him. Sometimes a man or a woman, they're so wrapped up in the one to whom they love. And it's usually this way before marriage. Then after marriage, as Brother Zach's father said, there's love, there's a great eye doctor. But seriously, you know, they just fall all over themselves trying to please the other. That's what we need to be doing for the Lord. Just lost. Not even caring about self. You take a man or a woman that is who's given their heart over to the other, as they walk down the street, their heart is not even bothered by any other, not even themselves. They're not even worrying about what other people think of them or how they look. They're just wrapped up in the one in whom they love. Our Lord, again, in Matthew chapter 16, presses this. In Matthew chapter 16, right after he told Peter, said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," in verse 23, then in verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" At one time, I believe I'm correct, that Howard Hughes was the richest man in the world. He wasn't the richest, he was pretty close to it. He died miserably. He died miserably. Had all of this money, he was afraid to eat anything. He was paranoid of germs. Paranoid of germs. Wouldn't even wear clothes for fear he'd get a germ. Locked away in a room. Only known people could bring his food to him. It had to go under through, I think, ultraviolet light of some sort, and still he was afraid to eat it. That's miserable. That's miserable. But so it is with a lot of people. Gain the whole world and lose your own soul. What's it profited? Take up your cross. And I think the ultimate of the cross is just death to self. Death to self. You know, I have more problems with myself than I do anyone else. And you do too, in all reality. When you become dead to self and you are alive to Christ, it really doesn't bother you in the ultimate sense. Not that it does bother you to some sense, some degree. But whoever it is that turns their back on you or ridicules you or thinks you're stupid for what you believe and hold to, it doesn't matter who it is, you can, though you do not enjoy the ridicule and the rebuke, you can sit there in good conscience before God. And I tell you, nobody can take that away. Kind of like I mentioned last Lord's Day, I believe, Brother Don Ellis, a minister in Indiana several years ago, when some deacon or some church member just come up and chewed him out from one end to the other and so on and so forth. And when he was asked, "What were you thinking about?" Because he was a paratrooper in the Army and he could have taken his head off in one strike. He said, "I was thinking if he really knew me, he'd know how bad I really am." You know, become dead to self. It's not important. It's really not all that important. But if you have the Lord's approval, well done. I tell you, just astounding to think about hearing the Lord say, "Well done." There's many other passages. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. There's some in Mark. Sermon John. We might look at one in John here in a moment. Luke 9:23. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." You want to say something to someone about the Lord, but you're afraid that it'll offend them or make them mad because you really have a desire to help them and want to benefit them, but you're afraid? Not right. Not right. No, you don't want to be somebody that's always talking about the Lord in such a way that they sound like a broken record. Like I said this morning, you don't go out and just buttonhole somebody. But you do have a desire to talk to them of the Lord. say, well, if God doesn't change the heart, it won't do any good, so maybe I need to wait till God changes the heart. He didn't say, you wait. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. Great multitudes were following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turned and said unto them, if any man will come after me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Evidently, the Lord didn't know or didn't read Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, did he? He wouldn't have made it at the Toastmasters Club. Had a great multitude. And he said such things. And if you don't bear your cross and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. He said, you cannot be. John 12. John 12. Just to give one more. Our Lord said this over and over and over. I didn't read in Mark. Read in Matthew. Read in Luke. Read one in John. John 12. 12:25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The word in these passages for lose means to destroy, to perish, to put out of the way entirely, to put an end, to ruin. Now, he's not saying take your life, but he's saying what you hold dear to yourself. I'm going to keep this from me. I deserve this. This is mine, and nobody's going to take this from me. I'm not going to give this up for anybody. They're still trying to keep their life for themselves. The hardest thing that we have to do as individuals is to swallow self and say, this is not what the Lord would have me to do. If He wants me to have this, He'll see to it that I have it. You know, money is not everything. Prestige is not everything. But we think it's something. We really think it's something. Man doesn't get his way at work and get what he thinks he ought to have. He must realize and know that God is sovereign. And He knows what we need. We need to lose all for Him. To find your life means to come upon it, to hit upon it. You've learned, you've discovered, you've understood what it's all about. You found it. He finds life. He finds what's important in life. And the person that tries to keep his life for himself will never know what it is to live. He will always be in bondage. Most of the time he'll be thinking, somebody's thinking about him and wondering what people are thinking about him when really they're not thinking about him at all. But he's so wrapped up in himself, he's wondering what everybody's thinking about him. He hasn't got enough sense to realize that he's not that important to be thought about all that time. You know, we just like to think everybody's thinking about us. walking down the street. I wonder what they're thinking about me. Or doing this. Wonder what they're thinking about me. Well, I want to make sure that they know that I've done what I've done. So I need to tell them about it so that they'll know and see what they think about it. Not important. Become dead to self. If you've done something, you've done it unto the Lord. And if you've done it unto the Lord, that's all that matters. God will bring that to light in His own time. If you've done it because you're trying to gain attention to yourself, you don't need the attention. And a person that's trying to keep their life for themselves, they don't know what it is to live. However, the person who considers not himself and is a slave to Christ and His Word discovers what life really is. They know what it means when the Lord said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, when I first preached upon this, and I'll do it again, I won't take the time to go through all of the scripture references, or we'd be through this, be going through this for another couple of 3 weeks. But what are some examples of one seeking to save his life? And I said the first act of obedience of the believer is baptism for one who refuses to submit to Christ's command to be baptized for the ease of friends or family or the world, he loses his life. The husband who refuses to take his place and refuses to love his wife and children by not learning the scriptures and not having family worship with them because of spending time in sports or entertainments or hobbies, he's trying to save his life and keep it for himself. The wife who loses her life when she fails to submit to the husband according to the scriptures and bring the children up according to the scriptures. A child loses his life when he fails to submit to his parents as the Lord commands. A person loses when he does not submit himself to the laws of the land as outlined in God's Word. Buying things that are not needful and sinking one into unjust debt brings one into bondage. Women are not in the place where the Lord placed them. They are in bondage. From birth to the funeral, we're to do everything according to the teachings of God's Word. Everything according to the teachings of God's Word. Now, I've got bukus of Scripture written down on all of these. But you've heard these so many times. Like I said, what I wanted to do today was to encourage us of how we should live in the midst of economic calamity, in the times in which we live, when it seems that our society is falling apart. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to do what God would have us to do when things are going good. Know His Word, follow His Word, and serve Him with all fullness. Let us pray. Thank You, our God, for the clarity of Scripture. Sometimes we get caught up in all of the isms and the schisms of the world, and trying to figure this thing out or that thing out, or what should we do here or what should we do there. When we come back to the Scriptures, we find just doing what You would have us to do in the calling where You have called us is the greatest thing we can do. This is our full-time Christian service. And if we wind up in bondage to another country, we're to still proclaim our allegiance to Christ. If things do not fall apart and we enter into the land of prosperity, we're not to run away with that either and think everything is all right. We're still to live according to the Word of God in submission to Christ. Same thing that we've heard all of our lives, pretty much. We need to continually be reminded that we may know Thee, that we may enjoy Thee. First duty of man is to know You and to enjoy You forever. In Jesus' name, Amen.